Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and they have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke. They shall consume into smoke. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in Him. Let's end the reading of God's holy and inspired Word this morning as we come to our monthly prayer meeting. I thought it would be appropriate for us to return to Psalm 37, particularly the latter verses here, verses 25 through 40, as we prepare ourselves to pray. But here in Psalm 37, we have an instructive psalm, one of those instructive psalms that contrasts the godly and the ungodly. We've had several so far, Psalms 10, 12, 14, 15, 24, 32. We could include Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is one of those instructive psalms which fits this theme very well, of the contrast between the godly and the wicked, as well as an instructive psalm concerning the Word of God itself. I've entitled this psalm, "Fret Not Thyself," but we could also speak of it related to the inheriting of the earth. That theme is mentioned in verses 9, 11, 18, 29, 34. This is clearly a passage that the Lord Jesus refers to in His Beatitudes when He speaks of those that are blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, let me quote Nathaniel Hardy, a Puritan, in a funeral sermon that he gave on this psalm, said this concerning this psalm as he speaks of the theme itself. He said, "This psalm may well be styled the good man's cordial in bad times, a sovereign plaster for the plague of discontent, or a choice antidote against the poison of impatience." So he has three suggested titles: a good man's cordial in bad times, a sovereign plaster for the plague of discontent, third, a choice antidote against the poison of impatience. Three very good ways to look at this psalm. It's a psalm of David. And in verses 1 through 9, we are cautioned against discontentment and we're exhorted to pursue contentment. We're told in verse 1a and 7b to fret not. We're told in 1b to not be envious of the wicked. We're told in verse 8 to cease from anger and to forsake wrath. So we're cautioned against fruits of discontentment: fretting, envy, anger, wrath. But then the psalmist David exhorts us to pursue contentment by trusting, in verse 3, in the Lord, delighting in the Lord, in verse 4, committing our way to the Lord, in verses 5 and 6, and then in verse 7a, in resting in the Lord. So he cautions us against discontentment, then exhorts us to pursue contentment. Then in verses 10 through 24, he gives us some reasons why we ought to seek to be content. He says, first, good people have no reason to fret at the occasional success of the wicked. He tells us in verses 12 and 13, the plots of the wicked will be their shame. He tells us in verses 14 and 15, that their attempts to destroy the righteous will lead to their destruction. So that's one reason why we ought to be content even when persecuted. Secondly, he says that good people have no reason to envy the wicked's prosperity. He informs us in verses 10 and 17a, verse 20 and 22b, that the prosperity of the wicked will soon end. He also tells us in verses 11, 16, 17b through 19, 22a, 23 through 24, that the condition of the righteous far exceeds that of the wicked. In other words, he's telling us about our inheritance. He's saying we have it a lot better off. It might not appear like that without the eye of faith, but with the eye of faith, we recognize their prosperity, their temporal prosperity, will end, and in fact our condition is far superior to theirs. But then in verses 25 through 33, we have our duty and God's promises And then in verses 34 through 25, we have our duty and its enforcement. So our duty and God's promises, our duty and its enforcement. We see what's required of us in verses 25 through 23. We also see what's promised to us in these verses. We first learn of our duties, or what's required of us. We're told in verse 26 that we're to be charitable. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Christians should be diligent, frugal, and liberal, and they'll never beg bread, nor will their seed. God will provide for his people. We also see in verse 27 that we're to leave our sins and do works of repentance. Depart from evil and do good. So turn away from sin, do works or fruits of repentance. Verse 30, we're also called in the midst of the temptation of being persecuted, physically or verbally, we're told that our conversation must abound in godliness. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. Here we see that the man's tongue is an index of his character. Not only must we be charitable and leave off our sins and do works of righteousness and abound in godly conversation, but in verse 31, we're also told that we should be subject to the word and will of God. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Now, the law of God will not be in our hearts unless we prayerfully read and meditate upon it. We have to read it, and we have to prayerfully meditate upon it for it to sink into our hearts so that it might guide us and direct us in our lives. So that's what is required of us. That's what the psalmist exhorts us to in the midst of the temptation to fret, to worry when our enemies are on the prowl. But he says there's certain promises. He lets us know that God will provide all necessary supports for this life. I've been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He says God will graciously protect his people in verse 28. The Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. A beautiful passage on the perseverance of the saints, or the preservation of the saints. He also says we'll have a comfortable settlement in this world in verse 29. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. It appears to be a promise related to the Mosaic covenant, speaking of the land that they have inherited and will remain in if they remain faithful, but it certainly eyes the eternal inheritance. Eyes the inheritance of the new heavens and the new earth that awaits the people of God. We certainly see that in Matthew 5:5 again, where Jesus speaks of the meek, that they shall inherit the earth. We recognize that that's referring to eternal blessings that will be the people of God. And then we also see in verses 32 and 33 that God has promised that we will not be prey to our adversaries. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. Much as that is so, David says, as one who certainly underwent that experience for a long period of his life, he could say, the Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Even if he's judged of men, the righteous will not be judged of God for the crime that he's being condemned upon. And then in verses 34 and 40, we have our duty and its enforcement. Here Matthew Henry, commenting on this concluding section of this psalm, says this. He says, the psalmist's conclusion of this sermon, for that is the nature of the poem, is the same with the whole, and inculcates the same things. In other words, he's saying the conclusion is just going to repeat what the sermon's already said. But what he's suggesting is that Psalm 37 is a unique sermon. John Brown commenting on it said this, "This psalm is wholly of the instructive kind." He says, "As the Mosaic system and the covenant between God and Israel as His peculiar people promised remarkable temporal blessings to such as were obedient to the law and denounced temporal miseries against those that were impious and profane, so the psalmist here cautions against stumbling at particular providences which might appear contrary to the tenor of that covenant." It's a big mouthful. But what he's saying is the people of God come into the promised land and God says, "You behave and everything's going to go wonderful. You misbehave and things are going to be pretty bad." And here David in his life realizes that that's got to be tempered with the reality that God sometimes, even in the Mosaic covenant, brought hard things upon God's people for their good. There are many, even Presbyterian Reformed folks in our day, that still have a hard time recognizing the temporal nature of the Mosaic covenant, its blessings and its curses. And so sometimes want to carry those into the new covenant in such a way as to think that if you're obedient in the new covenant, you won't have a miscarriage because it says in Deuteronomy you won't. Well, that's obviously not the way God operates in the new covenant, is it? So I think even here in the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, David's trying to make that clear to the people of God. It's not so black and white. And so he's, again, calling us to our duty, particularly related to persecution. He first speaks of duty in verse 34a. "Wait on the Lord and keep His way." That's what he's been saying all along. Wait on the Lord. Preserve in prayer and in patient submission to what God is doing. And keep His way. In other words, know His way and follow His way. What David seems to be suggesting is that the temptation when someone is taking advantage of you. And remember, the one that's taking advantage of David is one that's within the visible people of God, Saul himself. There's a professor, which was his greatest enemy on earth. He's saying the temptation is to worry. The temptation is also to take things into your own hands, to use carnal weapons against one that's coming at you with carnal weapons. Or as Paul speaks about in Romans, to return evil for evil. Instead he says, no, you should overcome evil with good. The best thing to do is just continue to do God's will. And so that's what David's saying here. Continue to submit to Him. Leave it up to Him. Walk in His ways. And he gives some reasons to enforce the duty. He speaks of the misery of the wicked at last in verses 34 through 36, verse 38. In verse 34, he speaks of the wicked. The wicked are cut off. Quite literally in the Hebrew there, it says, the wicked man shall be cut off. So that is potentially a reference to Saul himself. But in Saul, we certainly have a type of those that persecute the righteous. We also see in verse 36, as Charles Spurgeon says, he says, commenting on verse 36, only virtue is immortal. Speaking of the wicked's passing away, yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. He's suggesting his memory was gone, was wiped off the face of the earth. It wasn't anything to remember them for, of any substance. And then he speaks of the blessedness of the righteous at last in verse 34b, 37, 39 through 40. He speaks of our preferment, we'll inherit the land in verse 34b. He speaks of our peace in verse 37. Mark the man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. could jot down verse 37 as a rationale for biography. Spurgeon said of this verse, "Good men are men of mark and are worth our study." Mark the perfect man, or mark the mature man. In other words, set him apart and behold the upright. Upright here is just another, here's just a synonym for the mature man. Mark the mature, pay attention to the mature or the upright. Invest some time looking at them for your good. For the end of that man is peace. What he's saying is the upright or the mature, perfect man is one whose goal, whose end is peace. Not war, but peace. One who will pursue peace even when one is at war with him by waiting upon the Lord and walking in His way, not taking it upon himself or taking it into his own hands. And then we're given the promise in verse 39 and 40, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. The Lord will deliver the righteous. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. That's what he had learned from God's providence and His Word, and what he leaves us with here. An application, let me just quote Spurgeon one more time. He says, "The psalm ends with a note which is the death knell of the unhallowed disquietude with which the psalm commenced. Happy they who can thus sing themselves out of ill frames into gracious conditions." This is a beautiful psalm to sing to yourself when you're fretful and worried, when you're being taken advantage of and you want desperately to take things into your own hands. When you're disquieted, Spurgeon says this is a great psalm to sing yourself out of that frame into a gracious condition of waiting upon the Lord and His perfect timing for deliverance. Let us close in a word of prayer.